Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will or like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. The Decades of Henry Bullinger. A Preface. To the Ministry of the Church of England, and to other well-disposed readers of God's word, that just cause there is that all spiritual shepherds, and especially those of our time, should see carefully to the feeding of the flocks committed to their charge, may easily appear to him that shall but a little stay his consideration upon this matter. For first, the commandments of the Almighty touching this thing are very earnest, the authority of which should greatly enforce. Secondly, the rewards which he proposes to vigilant and careful pastors are large and bountiful, the sweetness of which should much allure. Thirdly, the plagues and heavy judgments which he denounceth against slothful and careless shepherds are grievous and importable, the terror whereof should make afraid. Then the nature and condition of the sheep over which they watch, the vigilancy of the wolf against whom they watch, the conscience in taking the fleece for which they watch, and this time and age wherein they watch, being rightly considered, will give them to understand sufficiently that they have good occasion to watch. How earnestly God commandeth, appeareth. Essay 58, where he saith, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And Isaiah 62, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which all the day and all the night continually shall not cease. Ye that are mindful of the Lord, keep not silence. And John 21, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and if ye love me, feed. And 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, improve, rebuke, exhort, etc. How sweetly with rewards he allureth does appear in the 12th of Daniel. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars for ever and ever. And 1 Timothy 4, take heed to thyself, and to doctrine. In them occupy thyself continually, For in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. How fiercely also he urgeth and driveth on the sluggish and careless shepherds with terrible plagues and whips threatened unto them, appeareth Ezekiel 3, where he saith, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I shall say unto the wicked, Thou shalt die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to admonish the wicked of his wicked way, that he may live, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And Jeremiah 1, verse 17, Thou therefore truss up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not afraid of their faces, lest I destroy thee before them. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to rejoice of, for necessity is laid upon me. And woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, notwithstanding, the dispensation is committed unto me. Now the sheep, whereof spiritual shepherds have undertaken charge, are not beasts, but men. The very images of God himself endued with ever-living souls, citizens with the saints and blessed angels, clothed with God's livery, beautified with his cognizance, and all the badges of salvation admitted to his table, and to no meaner dishes than the body and blood of the undefiled Lamb Christ Jesus, bought also and redeemed out of the wolves' chaves with no less price than that same blood, more precious than any gold or silver. Sheep also of that nature they are, that being carefully fed and discreetly ordered, they prove gentle and loving towards their shepherds, and serviceable towards the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But being neglected and left to themselves, they degenerate into bloody wolves, watching every opportunity when they may rent in pieces their shepherds, and all other sheep which are not degenerated into their wolfish nature. As for the spiritual wolf, against whom they watch, which is Satan, he, as the Apostle Peter witnesseth, 1 Epistle chapter 5, never resteth, but as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking ever whom he may devour. And for that cause also is he called, Revelation 20, verse 2, a dragon, which beast is naturally very malicious, crafty, and watchful. So then, if the spiritual shepherd must watch while the spiritual wolf doth wake, he can promise unto himself no one moment of security, wherein he may be careless. God, by his prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, saith, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the sheep. This sentence should awake the sleepy and careless consciences of many shepherds. For as the priest that serveth the altar is worthy to live upon the offerings, and the soldier that ventureth is worthy his wages, and the husbandman that toileth is worthy the harvest, and the shepherd that feedeth the flock is worthy to be fed with the milk and clothed with the wool, so questionless the priest that serveth not is worthy no offerings, the soldier that fighteth not is worthy no wages, the husbandman that loitereth is worthy of weeds, and the shepherd that feedeth not can with no good conscience require either the milk or the fleece. but his due reward and just recompense is punishment. For that through his default, the sheep are hunger-starved and destroyed of the wolf. But let the ministers of our time well weigh the condition and manner of the time, and then no doubt they shall see that it is high time to bestir themselves to the doing of their duties. This time succeedeth the time, wherein was extreme famine of all spiritual food, so that the sheep of this time can never recover themselves of that feebleness whereunto they were brought, but by some great and extraordinary diligence. This time succeedeth the time wherein the multitude of wolves and ravenous beasts was so great, and their rage and fury so fell in every sheepfold, that the good shepherds were either put to flight or pitifully murdered, so that the sheep, being committed to wolves, did either perish or degenerate into wolves, so that to regenerate them again into sheep requireth no small labour. The church in this time is like land that hath lain time out of mind, unmanured, uncompassed, and tilled, by reason whereof it is so out of heart that it requireth arms of iron and legs of brass to recover it again, or like a ship, so worn with winds and tempests, so rent with rocks, so cracked and utterly decayed, that it seemeth a rare piece of cunning to take her to make her take the seas again. No remedy then but the ministry of this time, is there be in any love or fear of God in them, if they would not all things run to ruin. If they regard either God, themselves, or their brethren, must forthwith, without further delay, set themselves to feed their flocks, to teach, to exhort, to strengthen, to bind up, to build, to plant, to water, to set, to graft, to leave nothing undone that appertaineth to the feeding and fatting of the Lord's flocks, to the planting of the Lord's paradise, tilling the Lord's husbandry, dressing of the Lord's vineyard, raising and rearing up of the Lord's temple. What great want there is in many to discharge their duties in this behalf is very lamentable, and by some means, as much as is possible, to be supplied and remedied, rather than to be made a common theme and argument of railing, which at this day many do, wherein they show themselves like unto those which find fault at other men's garments, not for that they love them or mind to give them better, but for that they are proud of their own and would scornfully shame and vex other. The cause of this great want needs not here to be disputed, but in very deed any man may judge how impossible it was for so populous a kingdom, abounding with so many several congregations, to be all furnished with fit and able pastors, and that immediately after such a general corruption and apostasy from the truth. For unless they should have suddenly come from heaven, or been raised up miraculously, they could not have been. For the ancient preachers of King Edward's time, some of them died in prison, many perished by fire, many otherwise, many also fled into other countries, of whom some there died, and few returned, which were but an handful to furnish this whole realm. The universities were also at the first so infected that many wolves and foxes crept out, who detested the ministry, and wrought the contempt of it everywhere, but very few good shepherds came abroad. And whereas, since that time, now 18 years, the universities being well purged, there was good hope that all the land should have been overspread and replenished with able and learned pastors, the devil and corrupt patrons have taken such order that much of that hope is cut off. For patrons nowadays search not the universities for a most fit pastor, but they post up and down the country for a most gainful chapman. He that hath the biggest purse to pay largely, not he that hath the best gifts to preach learnedly, is presented. The bishops bear great blame for this matter, and they admit, say they, unworthy men. See the craft of Satan, falsely to charge the worthiest pillars of the earth with the ruin of the church, to the end that all church robbers, the caterpillars of the Lord's vineyard, may lie unespied. There is nothing that procureth the bishops of our time more trouble and displeasure than that they zealously withstand the covetousness of patrons in rejecting their insufficient clerks. For it standeth them upon of all other that the church of God does prosper in the decay and fall whereof they cannot stand but perish. But howsoever it cometh to pass, certain it is that many are far behind in those gifts which are necessary for their function, and small likelihood is there yet that the church shall be served with better, but rather with worse. For it seemeth not that patrons hereafter will bate one penny, but rather more and more raise the market. The case standing thus, their labour surely is not worst bestowed, neither do they promote the glory of God or profit the church least, which to that end apply their endeavour, that the ministry which now is in place may come forward and be better able to do their duties. I mean such as either set forth godly and learned treatises, or expositions of the Holy Scriptures, compiled by themselves in our mother tongue, or else as translate the worthy works of the famous divines of our time. Both these sorts of men, no doubt, do much edify the godly, and do greatly help forward all those ministers which either and not at all, or very meanly, understand the Latin tongue, so that amongst them are found many which by painful industry and diligent reading of such books do God good service in the church, and so might all the rest of them do also, if sloth and worldly affairs did not hinder them. Some of that sort complain that Calvin's manner of writing in the institutions is over deep and profound for them. Musculus also, in his commonplaces, is very scholastical. The commentaries of Marlorat upon John, of Peter Martyr upon the Judges, of Gelter upon the Small Prophets, and other many are translated in extent, which altogether do handle most points of Christian doctrine excellently well. But this sort of ministers, for the most part, are so bare-bitten of their patrons that to buy them all would deeply charge them. Therefore, questionless, no writer yet in the hands of men can fit them better than Master Bullinger in these his decades, who in them amendeth much Calvin's obscurity with singular perspicuity, and Muscular's scholastical subtlety with great plainness and even popular facility. All those points of Christian doctrine, which are not to be found in one, but handled in all, Bullinger packeth up all, and that in good order, in this one book of small quantity. And whereas divers of the ministry which lack knowledge, and some also which have knowledge but yet lack order, discretion, memory, or audacity, cannot by reason of their wants either expound or exhort, or otherwise preach, but only read the order of service, the decades of Master Bullinger, in this respect, may do more good than shall perhaps at the first be conceived. For in very deed, this book is a book of sermons. Sermons in name and in nature, fit to be read out of the pulpit unto the simplest and rudest people of this land. The doctrine of them very plain, without ostentation, curiosity, perplexity, vanity, or superfluity. Very sound also, without popery, anabaptism, Servetianism, or any other heresy. And in number 50, every decade containing, as the word importeth, 10, so that they may easily be divided, as there may be for every Sunday in the year 1. Neither is it material what those fanatical fellows say, which can away with no homilies or sermons, be they never so sound, pithy, and effectual, to be read in churches. They are like physicians, which forbid their patients all those meats which they may have and would do them good, and appoint them only such as by no means they can obtain. For it will not yet be that every parish shall have a learned, able preacher resident and abiding in it. And in the meantime it cannot be denied but that an homily or sermon, penned by some excellent clerk, being read plainly, orderly, and distinctly, doth much move the hearers, doth teach, confirm, confute, comfort, persuade, even as the same pronounced without the book doth. Perhaps some hearers, which delight more to have their eyes fed with the preacher's action, than their hearts edified with his sermon, are more moved with a sermon not read. But to a good Christian hearer, whose mind is most occupied on the matter, there is small odds. Better is a good sermon read than none at all. But nothing, say they, must be read in the open congregation, but the very canonical scriptures. That rule is somewhat straight and precise. Then may not either the creed, called the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, or the creed called Athanasius' Creed, or any prayers which are not word for word contained in the canon of the Scriptures, nor any contents of chapters be read in the congregation. The church and congregation of the Colossians were enjoined by St. Paul, Colossians 4, verse 16, to read amongst them the epistle written from Laodicea, which epistle, as Calvin thinketh, was not written by Paul, but by the church of Laodicea, and sent to Paul, and is not contained in the canon of scriptures. The church of Corinth also, and other churches of the godly, soon after the apostle times, as appeareth out of Eusebius, Lib 4, Chapter 23, and the writers of the centuries, Century 2, Chapter 10, did use to read openly, for admonition's sake, certain epistles of Clement and Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth. Master Bucer, in his notes upon the communion book in King Edward's time, writes thus: "It is better that where there lacks to expound the scriptures unto the people, there should be godly and learned homilies read unto them, rather than they should have no exhortation at all in the administration of the supper." And a little after he saith, "There be too few homilies, and too few points of religion taught in them. When therefore the Lord shall bless this kingdom with some excellent preachers, let them be commanded to make more homilies of the principal points of religion, which may be read to the people by those pastors that cannot make better themselves." And that worthy martyr, Dr. Ridley, Bishop of London, speaking of the Church of England that was in the reign of King Edward, as he is reported by Master Fox in his books of Acts, to page 1940, saith thus: It had also holy and wholesome homilies in commendation of the principal virtues which are commended in Scripture, and likewise other homilies against the most pernicious and capital vices that you use, alas, to reign in his Church of England. So long Therefore, as none are read in the church, but such as are sound, godly, and learned, and fit for the capacity of the people, and whilst they are not thrust into the church for canonical scriptures, but are read as godly expositions and interpretations of the same, and whilst they occupy no more time in the church than that which is usually left and spared after the reading of the canonical scriptures to preaching and exhortation, and whilst they are used not to the contempt, derogation, or abandoning of preaching, but only to supply the want of it, no good man can mislike the use of them, but such contentious persons as defy all things which they devise not themselves. And if it be said, there be already good homilies, and those also authorized, and likewise wholesome expositions of sundry parts of Scripture to the same purpose, I grant there be so. But store is no sore, and as in meats, which are most dainty, if they come often to the table, we care not for them. So in sermons, which are most excellent, if the same come often to the pulpit, they oftentimes please not. Others are desired. But to the end, these sermons of Master Bullinger's are such as, whether they be used privately or read publicly, whether of ministers of the word or other God's children, certainly there will be found in them such light and instruction for the ignorant, such sweetness and spiritual comfort for consciences, such heaven delights for souls, that as perfumes, the more they are chafed, the better they smell, and as golden mines, the deeper ye dig them, the more riches they show. For these, the more diligently ye peruse them, the more diligently they will please, and the deeper ye dig with daily study in their minds, the more golden matter they will deliver forth to the glory of God, to whom only be praise, for ever and ever. Amen. Of the four general synods or councils. Since the time of the apostles, many councils have been celebrated in sundry provinces. Those councils then were synods, or assemblies of bishops and holy men meeting together to consult for keeping the soundness of the faith, the unity of doctrine, and the discipline and peace of the churches, some of which sort the epistles of the blessed martyr Cyprian have made us acquainted with all. The first general or universal synod, therefore, is reported to have been called by that most holy emperor, Constantine, in the city of Nice, the year of our Lord 324, against Arius and his partners, which denied the natural deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thither there came out of all nations under heaven 218 bishops and excellent learned men who wrote the creed commonly called the Nicene Creed. Hitherto the creed of the apostles sufficed and had been sufficient to the church of Christ even in the time of Constantine. For all men confess that all the churches used no other creed than that of the apostles, which we have made mention of and expounded in the first decade, wherewith they were content throughout the whole world. But for because in the days of Constantine the Great, that wicked blasphemer Arius sprang up, corrupting the pureness of Christian faith and perverting the simple truth of doctrine taught by the apostles, the ministers of the churches were compelled of very necessity to set themselves against that deceiver, and in publishing a creed to show forth and declare out of the canonical scriptures the true and ancient confession of faith, condemning those novelties brought in of Arius. For in the creed set forth by the other three general councils presently following, neither was anything changed in the doctrine of the apostles, neither was there anything new thing added, which the churches of Christ had not before taken and believed out of the Holy Scripture. But the ancient truth, being wisely made manifest by confessions made of faith, was profitably and godly set against the new corruptions of heretics. Yet were the writings of the prophets and apostles the spring, the guide, the rule and judge in all these counsels. Neither did the fathers suffer anything to be done there according to their own minds. And yet I speak not of every constitution and canon, but namely of those ancient confessions alone, to which we do attribute so much as is permitted by the canonical scripture, which we confess to be the only rule how to judge, to speak, and to do. The second general council was held in the royal city of Constantinople under Gratian, the emperor, in the year of our Lord, 384. There were assembled in the synod, as witnesseth Prosperus Aquitanicus, 180 fathers or bishops, which condemned Macedonius and Eudoxius, denying the Holy Ghost to be God. About the year of our Lord, 434, in the very same year that the blessed Father Augustine died, when that godly prince Theodosius the Great was emperor, there came together at Ephesus the third synod of 200 priests or thereabouts against Nestorius, which tear the mystery of the incarnation and taught that there were two sons, the one of God and the other of man, whom his council condemned, together with the Pelagians, helpers of this doctrine, as cousin to their own. The fourth general council was assembled at Chalcedon, in the year of our Lord 454, under the emperor Martian, where 630 fathers were gathered together, who according to the scriptures condemned Eutyches, which confounded the natures in Christ for the unity of the person. Beda de Ration Temporum and many other writers do join with these four universal councils, two general synods more, and the fifth and the sixth celebrated at Constantinople. For the fifth was gathered together when Justinian was emperor against Theodorus and all heretics about the year of our Lord 552. The sixth came together under Constantine, the son of Constantius, in the year of our Lord 682. And there were assembled 289 bishops against the Monothelites. But there was nothing determined in these synods, but what is to be found in the four first councils, whereof I have noted nothing out of them. The Nicene Creed, taken out of the ecclesiastical and tripartite history. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, that is, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of the same essence and substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, which are in heaven and which are in earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down, was incarnate and manned, was made man. He suffered and rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven and shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Ghost. As for those that say it was sometime when he was not, and before he was born he was not, and which say because he was made of things not being, of nothing, or of another substance, that therefore the Son of God is neither created, or turned, or changed, them doth the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church curse or excommunicate. the creed of the council held at Constantinople, taken out of a certain copy written in Greek and Latin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of his Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of the same substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was also crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeding from the Father is to be worshipped and glorified together with the Father and the Son, who spake by the prophets in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I confess one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The confession of faith made by the synod at Ephesus. Inasmuch as because here I note all things briefly, I could not in writing place with these that large synodal epistle written by St. Cyril to Nestorius, wherein is contained the full consent of the general council held at Ephesus. I have therefore rather chosen out of the 28th epistle of the same Cyril a short confession sent to the synod and allowed by the whole council. Before the confession are set these words, "Even as in the beginning we have heard out of the divine scriptures and the tradition of the holy fathers, so will we speak, briefly speak, not adding anything at all to the faith set forth by the holy fathers in Nice, for that does suffice as well to all knowledge of godliness, as also to the utter forsaking of any heretical overthoughtness." And a little after this, the confession is set down in these words. "We acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to be perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and body, born of the Father according to his Godhead before the worlds, and the very same according to his humanity, born in the latter times of the Virgin Mary for us and for our salvation. For there was made an uniting of the two natures. Wherefore we confess both one Christ, one Son, and one Lord. And according to this understanding of the unconfounded unity, we acknowledge the Holy Virgin to be the Mother of God, because that God the Word was incarnate and made man, and by the very conception gathered to himself a body taken of her. But for the speeches uttered by the evangelists and apostles touching the Lord, we know that the divines do by reason of the two natures divide them, so yet as that they belong to one person, and that they do refer them, some, because they are more agreeable to the divinity, to the Godhead of Christ, and other some, because they are base to his humanity." To this confession, Cyril addeth these words, "When he had read these holy words of yours, even in the synod to which the confession was sent, and did perceive that we ourselves were of the same opinion, for there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, we glorified God the Saviour of all men, rejoicing together in ourselves, for that the churches, both ours and yours, do believe agreeably to the scriptures of God, and tradition of the Holy Fathers. A confession of faith made by the Council of Chalcedon, taken out of the Book of Isidore. After the rehearsal of the creed set forth by the synods of Nice and Constantinople, with a few words put between, straightway the Holy Council of Chalcedon doth prescribe their confession in these words: "We therefore, agreeing with the Holy Fathers, do with one accord teach to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and him to be perfect God in the Deity, the same also very man of a reasonable soul and body, touching his Godhead being of one nature with his Father, and the same as touching his manhood as one nature with us, like to us in all things except sin. Touching his Godhead, born of his Father before the worlds, and the same in the latter days made man for us and for our salvation, we teach to consider that he is one and the same Christ, the Son, our Lord, the only begotten Son, in two natures, neither confounded, nor changed, nor divided, nor separated, and that the difference of the natures is not to be taken away because of the unity, but rather the property of both, his natures, remaining whole and meeting together in one person and one substance, that he is not parted or divided into two persons, but is one and the same Son, the only begotten Son, God, the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from the beginning have witnessed of him, as he himself has instructed us, and the confession of the fathers have taught us. These things therefore being ordered by us with all care and diligence, the holy and universal synod doth determine that it should not be lawful for any man to profess any other faith, or else to write, to teach, or speak to the contrary. That the decree of the Synod of Chalcedon is not contrary to the doctrine of the blessed Bishop Cyril, taken out of the fifth book of the holy martyr Vigilius against Eutyches. But now let us consider the last article in the decree of the Synod of Chalcedon. We confess that Christ our Lord, the only begotten Son, is to be understood to be one and the self-same in his two natures, neither confounded, nor changed, nor divided, nor separated, not making void the difference of the two natures because of the unity, but keeping sound the property of both natures coming together in one person and substance, not as being divided or separated, but as being one and the same only begotten Son, God, the Word, our Lord Christ Jesus. In this article, this displeaseth them, because they said, the property of both natures remaining sound, or the difference of the natures not being made void. And they that may persuade us that those things which they mislike are assuredly so, they, using their accustomed largeness of words and vain assertions, do bring in many testimonies out of the articles of Cyril, wherein he denieth not the two natures in Christ, but teacheth that there is but one person. To the intent, therefore, that we may not confute them with our disputation alone, let us set down also the words of Cyril, that even as they lean to the testimony of Cyril, so by the testimony of Cyril they may be overcome. In the Synodal Epistles of Cyril to Nestorius, thus it is written, "For we do affirm," saith he, that the divine nature is turned or changed into flesh. We do not affirm," saith he, "that the divine nature is turned or changed into flesh, nor yet that it is transformed into the whole man, which consisteth of the body and soul, but we say rather that the reasonable soul have coupled to itself the substance of living flesh, that it is unspeakably and unconceivably made man, and is also called the Son of God, not of bare will alone, but by the only taking on of the person, but because the two natures do after a certain manner come together in one, so that there is one Christ, and one Son of both the natures by joining them in one, not in making void or taking away the difference of the natures, but because they that is the Godhead and the manhood together by that hidden and unspeakable knitting to the unity hath made to us one Lord and one Christ and one Son. What could be spoken more plainly than this? What could be showed more clearly out of the epistles of Cyril to agree with the determination of the Council of Chalcedon? For see, neither are words to words, nor sentence to sentence, anything contrary. But even as they had one meaning of faith, so use they in their manner the selfsame words. The Holy Synod said, the difference of the two natures being nowhere made void, St. Cyril said, the difference of the natures not being made void or taken away by joining them together. The Holy Synod said, both the natures meeting together in one person, St. Cyril saith, not of a bare will only, but yet by the only taking on of a person, but because the two natures after a sort do meet together in one. The Holy Synod said, not being divided into two persons, but being one and the same Christ. St. Cyril said, so that of two, that is to say, of two natures in one Christ, the Son. And again, because they, that is the Godhead and the manhood together, have made as one Lord, one Christ, and one Son, etc. The creed of the First Council held at Toledo, when Honorius and Arcadius were emperors, taking out the book of Isidore. We believe in one very God, the Father Almighty, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, maker of all things visible and invisible, by whom all things are made in heaven and earth. We believe that there is one God, and one Trinity of the divine substance, and that the Father himself is not the Son, but that he hath a Son, which is not the Father, that the Son is not the Father, but the Son of God is of the nature of the Father, and also that the Holy Ghost is the Comforter, which neither is the Father himself, nor the Son, but proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Father, therefore, is unbegotten, the Son unbegotten, and the Comforter not begotten, but proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Father is he from whom this voice was heard out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. The Son is he which said, I went out from the Father, and came from God into the world. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, of whom the Son said, unless I go to the Father, the Comforter shall not come. We believe in this Trinity, differing in persons, but all one in substance, not divided or differing in strength, power, and majesty. And we believe that besides this there is no divine nature, either of angel or of spirit, or any power, which may be believed to be God. We therefore believe that this Son of God, being God, begotten of his Father altogether before all beginning, did sanctify the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that of her he took upon him very man, begotten without the seed of man, the two natures only, that is, of the Godhead and manhood, coming together in one person only, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do we believe that there was in him an imagined or any fantastical body, but a sound and very body, and that he both hungered and thirsted and talked and wept and suffered all the damages of the body, last of all that he was crucified of the Jews and was buried and rose again the third day, and afterwards was conversant with his disciples, and the 40th day after his resurrection ascended into heaven. This Son of God, and also the Son of God, this Son of Man, and also the Son of God, we call both the Son of God and the Son of Man. We believe verily that there shall be a resurrection of the flesh of mankind, and that the soul of man is not of the divine substance, or of God the Father, but is a creature created by the will of God. The creed of the Fourth Council, kept at Toledo, taken out of the book of Isidore. As we have learned of the Holy Fathers, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one Godhead and substance, so is our confession, believing the Trinity in the difference of persons, and openly professing the unity in the Godhead. Neither confound we the persons, nor divide we the substance. We say that the Father is made or begotten of none. We affirm that the Son is not made, but begotten of the Father. And we profess that the Holy Ghost is neither created nor begotten, but proceeding from the Father and the Son. And we confess that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Maker of all things, begotten of the substance of his Father before all the worlds, came down from his Father in the latter times for the redemption of the world, who nevertheless never ceased to be with the Father. For he was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, and the glorious Virgin Mary, the Holy Mother of God, and of her was born alone the same Lord Jesus Christ, one in the Trinity, being perfect man in soul and body, taking on man without sin, being still what he was, taking to him what he was not, touching his Godhead equal with the Father, and inferior to his Father, touching his manhood, having in one person the property of two natures. For there are in him two natures, God and man, and yet not two sons or two gods, but the same God and man, one person in both natures, who suffered grief and death for our salvation, not in the power of his Godhead, but in the infirmity of his manhood. He descended to them below to draw out by force the saints which were held there. And he rose again, the power of death being overcome. He was taken up into the heavens, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, by whose death and blood we, being made clean, have obtained forgiveness of our sins, and shall be raised up again by him in the last day in the same flesh wherein we now live, and in that manner wherein the same our Lord did rise again, and shall receive of him some in reward of their well-doing life everlasting, and some for their sins the judgment of everlasting punishment. This is the faith of the Catholic Church. This confession we keep and hold, whichsoever shall keep steadfastly, he shall have everlasting salvation. A declaration of the faith or preaching of the evangelical and apostolical truth by the blessed martyr Irenaeus, taken out of the third chapter of his first book, Contra Valent. The church dispersed through the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, hath of the apostles and their disciples received the belief, which is in one God the Father Almighty, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and in one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was incarnate for our salvation, and in the Holy Ghost, who by the prophets preached the mystery of the dispensation and the coming of the beloved Jesus Christ our Lord, with his nativity of the Virgin and his passion and resurrection from the dead and his ascension in the flesh into the heavens and his coming again out of the heavens in the glory of the Father to restore all things and to raise up again all flesh of mankind, so that to Jesus Christ our Lord, both God and Saviour and King, according to the will of the invisible Father, every knee may bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue may praise him, and that he may judge rightly in all things, and that he may cast the spirits of naughtiness with the angels which transgressed and became rebels, and wicked, unjust, mischievous, and blasphemous men into eternal fire, and that to the just and holy ones, and such as have kept his commandments and remained in the love of him, partly from the beginning and partly by repentance, he may grant life, bestow immortality, and give glory everlasting. The Church, although it be dispersed throughout the whole world, having obtained, as I have said, this confession and this faith, does, as it were, dwelling together in one house, diligently keep them, and likewise believe them, even if it had one soul and the same heart, and doth preach, teach, and agreeably deliver these things, even as if it had all one mouth. For in the world the tongues are unlike, but the force of teaching is one and the same. Neither do the churches whose foundation is laid in Germany believe otherwise, or teach to the contrary. Neither those in Spain, nor those in France, nor those in the East, nor those in Egypt, nor those in Libya, nor those which are in the world beside, but even as the Son, which is the creature of God, is one and the selfsame in all the world, so also the preaching of the truth shineth everywhere, and giveth light to all men which are willing to come to the knowledge of the truth. And neither shall he which is among the chief overseers of the church is able to say much, speak contrary to this. For no man is above his master. Neither shall he, which is able to say little, diminish this doctrine any whit at all. For seeing that faith is all one and the same, neither doth he, which is able to say much of it, say more than he should be said, neither doth he, which saith little, make it ever a whit the lesser. Read further in the fourth chapter of his third book, Contravalent, and you shall perceive that by the term of apostolic tradition, he meaneth the creed of the apostles. A rule of faith, after Tertullian, taken out of his book, De Prescriptionibus Illaereticorum. The rule of faith is that we out of hand profess openly what our belief is, which is that indeed whereby we believe that there is one God only, and not any other beside the Maker of the world, which by his word sent out first of all, brought forth all things out of nothing, that word being called his Son, being seen after sundry sorts of the patriarchs, being always heard in the prophets, and lastly by the Spirit and power of God the Father being brought into the Virgin Mary, being made flesh in that womb and born of her, became Jesus Christ, which afterward preached the new law and the new promise of the kingdom of heaven, wrought miracles, sat at the right hand of the Father, was nailed to the cross, rose again the third day, was taken into the heavens, sitteth at the right hand of the Father, sent the power of the Holy Ghost to govern the believers in his own stead, shall come with glory to take the saints into the joy of eternal life and heavenly promises, and to condemn the wicked to everlasting fire, when both the parties are raised up and have their flesh restored again. This rule, as it shall be proved, being ordained by Christ, hath among us no doubts at all, but those which heresies bring in, and which make men become heretics. The creed of the blessed Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, taken out of his books. About the year of our Lord 333. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except every one do keep holy and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Also there be not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated, and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet are they not three almighties, but one almighty? So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we be compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another, none is greater or less than other, but the whole three persons be co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved, must thus think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God, and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father touching his manhood, who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking off the manhood into God. One another, one altogether, not by confusion or substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into everlasting, life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. The creed of the blessed Damasus, Bishop of Rome, taken out of the second tome of St. Jerome, his works. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in one Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, and in the Holy Ghost. We worship and confess God, not three gods, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God. One God, not so as though he were alone, nor as one which is himself Father to himself, and Son himself also, but him to be the Father which begot, and him to be the Son which was begotten. But the Holy Ghost is neither begotten nor created nor made, but proceeding from the Father and the Son, co-eternal, co-equal, and working together with the Father and Son. Because it is written, by the word of the Lord the heavens were established, that is, by the Son of God, and by the breath of his mouth all the powers thereof. And in another place, send forth thy breath, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. And therefore, under the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we confess one God, which is the name of the power, and not of the property. The proper name of the Father is the Father, and the proper name of the Son is the Son, and the proper name of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. In this trinity of persons, we worship one God in substance, because that which is of one Father is of one nature with the Father, of one substance and one power. The Father begat the Son, nor by will, not by will or necessity, but by nature. The Son, in the last time, came down from the Father to save us and fulfil the Scriptures, who nevertheless never ceased to be with the Father. And he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and born of the Virgin. He took upon him flesh and soul and sense, that is, he took on him very man, neither lost he what he was, but began to be what he was not, so yet that, in respect of his own properties, he is perfect God, and respect of ours, he is very man. For he which was God is born man, and he which is born man doth work miracles as God. And he that worketh miracles as God doth die as a man, and he that dieth as man doth rise again as God, who in the same flesh, wherein he was born and suffered, and died and rose again, did ascend to the Father, and sitteth at his right hand in the glory which he always had, and yet still hath, by whose death and blood we believe that we are cleansed, and that at the latter day we shall be raised up again by him in this flesh wherein we now live. And we hope that we shall obtain a reward for our good deeds, or else the pain of everlasting punishment for our sins. Read this, believe this, hold this, submit thy soul to this faith, and thou shalt obtain life and reward at Christ's hand. Saint Peter, Bishop of Alexandria, taught and believed the very same with the blessed Athanasius and Damasus, as it may be gathered out of the 37th chapter of the 7th book and the 14th chapter of the 8th book of the Tripartite History. The imperial decree for the Catholic faith, taken out of the Tripartite History. The noble emperors Gratian, Valentinian, and Theodosius, to the people of the city of Constantinople. We will all people, whom the royal authority of our clemency doth rule, to be of that religion, which the religion brought in by Peter himself does at this time declare that St. Peter, the apostle, did teach to the Romans, and which it is evident that Bishop Damasus and Peter, the bishop of Alexandria, a man of apostolical holiness, do follow. That is, that according to the discipline of the apostles and doctrine of the evangelists, in the equality of the majesty and in the Holy Trinity, we believe that there is but one Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those which keep this law, we command to have the name of Catholic Christians. But for the other, whom we judge to be mad and out of their wits, we will that they, sustaining the infamy of heretical doctrine, be punished first by God's vengeance, and after that by punishment according to the motion of our minds, which we, by the will of God, shall think best of. Given the 3rd of the calends of March, at Thessalonica, Gratian the 5th, Valentinian and Theodosius. Finish. This ends this recording.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.